Please open the Word of God with me to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter number 2. I'll begin reading in a moment at verse 6 and read through chapter 3, verse 3. We're walking through rather slowly these opening chapters of Ezekiel. I want to put an image in your mind, that is an image of just soaking in the Word of God. That's what we're going to do in these next few sermons. Just soak up what is here. It is so vital for us as New Covenant Christians. And I'll try to make that point apparent in just a few moments. The context of what I'm about to read, if you've been walking along with us, is the awful catalog of Israel's hardness of heart that the prophet has laid out. They are in exile in Babylon. They are sinful and unaware of it. They are unaware of their deep guilt and the nature of their sins. And so the Lord sends them a prophet. He sends them a prophet to accompany them in Babylon, in exile. And he is going to, through the prophet, bring them face to face with what they've neglected, and that is the word of the Lord. And in the verses we're going to read, we continue to see how the Lord has called and prepared Ezekiel to minister to the people of God who have wandered away from him and are now suffering the consequences in captivity in Babylon. And that brings us to chapter number 2 and verse 6. "And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. For they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe." Now chapter 3, verse 1. "And he said to me, son of man, eat what you find here. Eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." A wonderful word of the Lord. May his name be forever praised. I want to lay out for you my main contention, my main thesis. It's not mine. I think this is reflected in the text. Why this text is in the Bible and why it is so significant for us. And I want to make a connection. I want us to be able to see how this text, written so long ago, speaks so pointedly to you and me here today in the 21st century. And the point of connection and my main thesis here is that what we see happening, or what we saw happening in ancient Israel, as ancient Israel was held in captivity, is a mirror of the church today. Now, I'm not one who bashes the church. Jesus loves the church. The church is his bride, and I don't think we should speak ill of God's people. But nevertheless, there is a connection between what Israel was up to and what they had been doing and how they had been misbehaving and the current status, spiritually speaking, of God's people today. And I want to prove that to you and show you why God sends a preacher. Let's think about for a few minutes some of these points of comparison. Israel was spiritually weak and divided at that time, unaware of their sins, and it appears that the church today in many quarters is deeply confused and divided and spiritually weak, unsure of her mission and her message. And just like there was confusion brewing in the hearts of the ancient Israelites so long ago, there is even pointed disagreement among professing Christians today about the gospel. What does that word mean? And even about the word church. There's a difference of opinion about that. We seem confused. Israel of old was virtually indistinguishable from the world. They looked just like the Babylonians. And I wonder, could it be that we see a mirror of that in the church today? Are we indistinguishable from the world? Their worship had become corrupted. They weren't worshiping by the book. And any observer of modern worship will conclude that much of our worship has devolved into entertainment and a shoddy duplication of pop culture. Maybe we're worshiping like Babylonians and not like Christians. Membership in the community meant nothing to them. The idea that they were the elect of God, the chosen people, the covenant people, was lost on them. And could it be that that's mirrored in the church today when church membership is taken so lightly? In fact, it's deemed to be irrelevant to many people. I don't have to be by vow committed to a local body. I can zoom in through the television or through the internet and zoom out. I don't have to have any commitment to the people. Could it be that we are acting like ancient Israel? The fact is, where Israel was in Ezekiel's day is a lot like where we are in our day. And if the conditions can be mirrors of one another, I wonder if the solution, if the needs, if the challenges could be mirrored. Ancient Israel needed to be revived. I mean, brought back from the dead. Ancient Israel needed to be reinvigorated with spiritual life and vitality. Ancient Israel needed to repent before God. They needed to reform themselves as God's people. They need to be recalled to their purpose. And I wonder, is that what we need today? Could the recipe that the Lord will give Ezekiel to give God's people be our recipe for the 21st century? So here's my contention. Here's my thesis. Before us in the Word of God today, from this ancient book written so long ago, is God's plan to bring the church back to life. God's plan to preserve His church so that we might exist for His glory. God's plan to revive and renew your soul. God's plan to purify and strengthen our hearts. God's plan to guide us into His will. And God's plan to empower us to do whatever is required in the service of the Lord. I think it's right here. And that's why I said we're going to sit and soak for a few weeks. We don't want to miss what's going on in these opening chapters of Ezekiel. But there's something else I want to say to you, and I hope you understand this. I hope I can communicate it clearly. And I'll say it this way. Ezekiel is going to teach us this morning, he's going to teach Christ Presbyterian Church this morning, that we have a holy obligation to preserve our faithfulness to the Lord and to prepare right now for the future of this church. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. We're going to see God call a man and deliver him to God's people to preach the word, and that's the plan of restoration. And so we're going to find out what we must expect and demand now from whoever occupies this sacred place on Sunday mornings. You're going to be able to judge your pastor, your preacher. It's what you should expect and demand of him right now. But it's also what you should expect and demand of the next person, the next man who will stand in this place. One day, and I hope it's not too soon, but one day you're going to find another pastor. One day, I won't be here for for whatever reason. And I have no plans to go anywhere at all. I'm not through yet, and I may look bad, but I feel better than I look. Not dead yet, not quite dead yet. And the fire is burning in me, and I will go as long as the Lord lets me go. But however that works out, there's going to be a day that this church will select its next pastor. And there's going to be a day when this church selects more elders. And to prepare for the future, you need to know what God thinks about it. You need to know what God demands of the preacher. And the elders are responsible to keep the preacher in line and to keep him true to the word and to keep him on point. And so this could not be more important for the future of our church than these verses we're looking at this morning. So we're going to preach a while about preaching and preachers. We find so much here in Ezekiel that will show us what we must expect, what we must demand, what we must plan for, what we must pray for, and so that we might be faithful as a church family until Jesus comes. All of that is right here. So let's begin looking at what Ezekiel says about the need for a preacher. God's people are in trouble, and he sends them a preacher. What is that about? How could that help them? What is the purpose of preaching? Why do you need a preacher? What is a preacher? Well, we're going to be answering those questions in the next couple of weeks. I want to lay out for you very succinctly here, I hope, 6 points for you that I think we can draw from Ezekiel. 6 points supporting the need, the absolute necessity for the preacher to preach the Word of God. And we'll go as far as we can go, and then we'll come back next week and see what we can find. But I want you to think about this first point, and that is that God has chosen to establish and to nourish and to fortify and defend and sustain His church by means of the preaching of the Word. He establishes His people, He nourishes them, He fortifies them, He defends them, and He sustains them by means of the preaching of His Word. That's why Ezekiel got transferred to Babylon. That's why he went from being a priest to being a prophet, because they needed a preacher, because that's God's chosen means to establish, fortify, defend, nourish, and lead His people. Now, that's a fact that's very obvious in the Word of God. In fact, you'd have to be reading with blinders on not to see that. The necessity of preaching is not only revealed repeatedly in the Old Covenant, it's made terribly explicit in the New Testament. I think of Paul telling Timothy, you could just think of this one passage. He tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2 of the second letter, he says, Timothy, preach the word. And Timothy is stationed in Ephesus. He's learning how to be a pastor, and Timothy is told by the great Paul, brother, preach the word. Preach the word. Of course, our contention is that pastors in the New Testament are standing on the shoulders of the Old Testament prophets. And so that office is carried on even this very day. But you know, you might be thinking this though, and perhaps this has crossed your mind, and don't be ashamed if it has, but maybe you're thinking, well, you know, they needed these prophets in the Old Testament because there was really no Bible. The Bible was being spoken, it was being written down. It wasn't in the form of a canon, a neat canon of 39 books of the Old or 27 of the New. And so, of course, the Lord sent them a preacher. But why do we need a preacher when we have the Bible, when we have 66 books in our canon? Why didn't Paul tell Timothy, all you got to do is just tell the people to go home and read the Bible? Why did he say, preach it? Why preach? I don't know the answer to that. I just know we're commanded to do it. Apparently, the Lord thought it wasn't enough to be reading the Bible at home. He wanted us to come together on the Lord's Day and officially sit under the Word and hear someone, a man, a human, like he's called here, Son of Man. Hey, you, sir, that's Ezekiel's name, you, sir, Son of Man, preach to them, stand in front of them as a man and hold my word and preach to my people. Well, that's what God wants to happen, and that's why we do it. That's why we're here. You can read your Bible, and you should, but you're not doing enough if you're just reading your Bible. You and I must be under the preaching of the word because that's what God has commanded. And that's the chosen mechanism for establishing and nourishing and strengthening and defending and sending his people into the world, the preaching of his word. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. If God has established the fact that preaching will build and sustain his people, that requires a preacher. You see how easy that was? You got to have someone to preach. So what is a preacher anyway? What is a preacher? You might have fun with that question if you walk down the streets, maybe on the square downtown, and you just randomly ask people, hey, what is a preacher? What is a preacher? Well, let me tell you what a preacher is, and then I'll tell you what a preacher isn't. A preacher is a messenger of God who follows the pattern of the Old Testament prophets. A preacher is a messenger of God who follows the pattern of the New Testament apostles. A preacher is a messenger from God who follows the pattern of the Son of God. Now let me back up and defend that point. Of course, the prophets preached. And we're going to see Ezekiel preach a lot of sermons. And you can think about the sermons Jeremiah preached or Isaiah or the other prophets. They were preaching prophets. They didn't just write, they preached. They declared, thus saith the Lord. And so every true preacher is standing on the shoulders of Ezekiel. But then the apostles preached. For instance, you think about the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, who is, of course, his ministry is moving into the ministry of the apostles. There's this beautiful period of transition. And so the last prophet, John, in Matthew 3:1, it says, John the Baptist came out preaching. That's what he did because he was an Old Testament prophet. And his ministry is overlapping with that of the apostles. And then we read in Acts 8 that the apostles went out preaching the gospel. Acts 9, Paul preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He preached. I could just go on and on. They preached. They just preached like the prophets. And what about Jesus? What did Jesus do? Oh, this is where it gets good. Matthew 4:17, Jesus began his ministry preaching. Like John the Baptist, he came out preaching. Luke 20, verse 1, Jesus went out preaching. Mark 1:38, Jesus said, let us go to other cities. I have to preach there. Mark 3:14, he appointed the apostles before his ministry ended on earth, that they would, like him, go out and preach. And then those apostles command preachers like me, preach. Are you seeing that? That's what a preacher is. He is a messenger of God. He says what God says, and that's all he says. Now, what a preacher is not, though, is also a big deal, and this is where it challenges 21st century culture. What a preacher is not. Now, whenever the Lord is done with me here, you're going to have to find another one. You need to know what he is, and you don't need to assume that I've given you a good example. You need to act like, you know, we need to start over. Let's find a man who does it right. And I think I've sufficiently raised the bar very low for the next man. But what are you not looking for? You're not looking for an accomplished speaker. No, a preacher is not to be equated with an accomplished speaker. Now we hope he has some skill, but remember what Paul said? He said, you know, you've been criticizing me, and he's talking to some of his own churches. He said, you've been criticizing me because I'm not the best speaker in the world. And if I could paraphrase Paul, I'm not trying to be. I'm a preacher. And a preacher is not just a speaker. A preacher is not an entertainer. No, that's not why he preaches. Now, again, you know, preaching has elements of humor, and it has elements, you know, of rhetoric, the classical rhetoric, and in one sense, you could say that there's a sense of enjoyment or engagement in listening to a person or listening to a man preach, and that's true. But he's not an entertainer. He's not the court jester. He is not a professional orator. No, he is not a lecturer. He is not a rhetorician. And certainly, he's not a cheerleader. He's not a motivator. He's not a life coach. He's not a dispenser of advice. He is like the prophet. He is simply a messenger from God. He is a messenger from God who simply says, this is what God says. He's just the mouthpiece for God. He is a man, one of you. A sinful, flawed man who needs mercy, who simply says, folks, this is what God says. Now, we're going to learn more about that as we go further. But that's what a preacher is, the messenger of the Lord. But the third thing, then, is this necessitates a definition of preaching. The Lord has ordained preaching to bless and establish His church. He needs a preacher, right? So what then is it to preach? What is preaching? And this is where it gets interesting. This is where Ezekiel really helps us. To establish the definition of preaching, we have to look in the right dictionary. And I would suggest that you not look in the Oxford Dictionary or in any other dictionary. I would suggest that we find the definition in the Word of God. What is preaching according to the Word of God? And that's why we have Ezekiel open before us. I want to show you this. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Ezekiel is giving us a definition of preaching. And he says in chapter 2, verse 4, quoting the Lord, you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord. Now, that's important. What is preaching? It's when someone quotes God. Thus saith the Lord, when they speak for God, when a man is speaking for God. Chapter 2, verse 7, you shall speak my words to them. He's got to speak it. What God said, whatever God says, he has to say it. Chapter 3, verse 4, speak my words to them. Ezekiel will get those words from heaven, and he is then to give those words to the people, and we'll see later next week, he is not to mess with those words. He is not to change them. He's not to take the edge off of them. He's not to add something to them. He's not to take anything away. He is to verbatim give the people God's word. Chapter 3, verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, that is, mere man, all my words that I shall speak to you, you receive them in your own heart, you hear them with your ears, and then you go to the exiles, and you speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Now, we're going to do more with that next Lord's Day, but for now, you can see that preaching is the delivery of God's Word without compromise, without hesitation, without apology, without alteration. It is a man called by God who says, folks, here is God's will for you. And he's quoting God. There are some good definitions of preaching floating around out there, and I've been very blessed to uncover some of those, and I want to give you two of them. You'll not know these authors. I'll list their names, but you should remember what they say. James Daney, the great Reformed theologian of last century, said, "God is present in preaching. Indeed, God himself speaks his word in the church's proclamation and gives utterance to his voice in the voice of the preacher. The pulpit is, therefore, where the action is. The congregation in the pews hears not only its minister, but its God." Now, boy, that makes me very frightened. Because what's supposed to happen here is you're to hear the voice of God. And your pastor, who's a mere man, is to fade into the background. And we are to hear what God said. This is not a place to mess around up here. This is not a place to entertain. It's not a place to make a spectacle of myself or anybody else who's here. It's a place to make certain that the people know that they're hearing the voice of their God in preaching. Another name from the past is the great Scottish theologian of the 19th century, P.T. Forsyth. And he says, "The Christian preacher is not the successor of the Greek orator, but of the Hebrew prophet. The orator comes with inspiration, but the prophet comes with revelation." And the New Testament prophet, the New Testament preacher, has the revelation delivered already in the Word. Ezekiel is getting it directly from God. The New Testament prophet, the New Testament preacher, is getting it indirectly. It is in the Word. It is in the Bible. And he is to preach that to the people. And nothing else is to contaminate that. He is to preach what God says. That's the only thing he's authorized to do. And if he's doing anything else in the pulpit, he needs to get out of the pulpit. There's other places for good advice. There's other places for counseling. God bless counselors, but we don't do group counseling from the pulpit. There are places to go and listen to someone speak and fill you with joy and laughter. Absolutely, go there, listen to them, but it's not here. It's not this place. There's something unique about preaching, something unique about this place. That's why we come on Sunday mornings, because what happens here does not and cannot happen anywhere else on this planet than right here from this place. God speaking to his people. Preacher is a man with the Word of God in his hand and in his heart. He is preaching, which means he is giving his people an encounter with the living God through his Word. My favorite definition of preaching, I think I stole this from Dr. Carl Truman, but I think it was Dr. Truman who said, at the bottom of it, at the bottom of the barrel, the basic definition of preaching, it is an encounter with God. It is an encounter with God. And that should happen every Lord's Day. A fourth point I want to make is addressing the fact that preaching has fallen on hard times. Preaching has fallen on hard times. God's ordained it. He calls a man. The man preaches, and yet, the very thing God has ordained, the thing he's called men to do, the thing he's invested with his power is in decline. It is in decline. Why has there been a declension in preaching and in listening to preaching? Why has preaching fallen out of favor with God's people? I don't have time to prove that point. I do have some anecdotes. I can tell you that many years ago, back in 1999, I was part of a think tank. I don't know how I got invited, but I was part of a think tank of pastors. I quickly became a fly on the wall because I was intrigued. I was drawn there thinking we were going to be talking about ways to strengthen the church, but really we were listening to lectures about the coming millennium and the changes needed in the church if the church was going to be relevant. And the main speaker was a guy, a denominational guy, who said, "Let me tell you, the most important thing that can happen to the church in the 21st century is we need to get rid of preaching." And man, I tell you, I sat back and I took my pen and I didn't say another word. I just started taking notes because I wanted to know what in the world is going on. And even back then, so many years ago, there was the announcement of the funeral of preaching. Why? Now, I don't get out much on Sundays. I'm pretty much stuck here with me. But when people go visit other places, I hear this, and again, it's heartbreaking. But people say, you know, Mike, we've been around, and it's hard to find preaching. That's what you're telling me. And that's what studies show. Why? Well, because of sins in the pulpit and because of sins in the pew. And I begin with the sins in the pulpit. That's where it starts. Why have we preachers, and how have we preachers killed preaching ourselves? How have we done it? How have we caused the church to not embrace preaching? Why? Well, because so many times we've preached without a deep knowledge of the God who has saved us. That's why the opening chapters of Ezekiel are so important. He meets God. Now, he knew him, but he sees God as he is, and he's blown away by this vision of his glory, and that right there captures Ezekiel. He knows God, and he cannot disobey him. He must preach. He must stop being a priest and become a preacher, because that's what God called him to do. And this God that called him is an awesome God. And he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of having his word declared. And I wonder how many of us who fill pulpits don't know that God. I'm not talking about men who are lost. I'm just talking about those of us in pulpits who are Christian men who don't have a high view of God. They don't know the God that Ezekiel knew. They don't know their God the way they should. The sad reality is that as the pulpit goes, so goes the people. If this is turned into a place of good advice and clever comments and quips and quotes and poetry and all that stuff, and not a place where the Word of God is proclaimed, then you will get an appetite for cotton candy. No, I have to be a man who believes in the God that revealed himself to Ezekiel. I have to know that God. Two, another sin is preaching without the proper goal. What is the goal of preaching? Well, it isn't to build a big church. It isn't to fill up a parking lot. It's not to fill up the offering box. It's not to be able to turn in our statistics to the denomination and say we grew over last year in terms of attendance. No, the purpose of preaching is the glory of God. It's like everything else. Why preach? Because it brings glory to God. And you can hear the Lord telling Ezekiel, whether anybody listens or not, brother, you preach. Preach. Because it's for my glory first. And if we're preaching for the goal of a big church and full parking lots and a growth chart going up at a 45-degree angle, then we will miss true preaching. We will compromise. You know, you have to have the right goal. And Ezekiel's goal for God's people was that they would see his glory and fall on their faces. Another sin is preaching without preparation. It takes preparation. And Ezekiel's being prepared spiritually and intellectually. His heart has been captured by God, and now his mind is going to be used to craft messages from God's word that will speak to his people. I love musicians. Boy, I'm not one. I don't have a voice. I have zero talent for that stuff. I'm really intimidated when I hear you sing. I hear someone's voice behind me, and you're hitting all the right notes, and I'm not even sure what note to hit, and if I couldn't hit it if I tried. But you know, singing a solo, right? You sing a solo, and you do it the same every time, right? You remember the music of the, I remember the music of the church and those great hymns and pieces like that that were turned into solos, and you sing them the same words the same time, right? And if you go to a church down the road, you can sing it there, and you can sing it in any context. That song can be sung anywhere, and that's wonderful. But a sermon is for a certain people. It's for you. I'm not crafting sermons for somebody else. It's for you. You see the point? I can't preach canned sermons. Even if I preach the same text, which I will, it can't be the same sermon because I'm preaching to you where you are. And Ezekiel's going to learn that. It's not canned. You can't get one off the internet and apply it to your people. You can't steal somebody else's sermon. You must preach the ones that you have prepared to preach. You see that? It's not a one-size-fits-all. I've got to love you and know you and bleed with you and cry with you and hold your hand when we're praying for someone who is sick. And I have to walk with you through life. I have to know who you are and what you're going through in order to preach. And that's why Ezekiel is over there in captivity with them and not speaking to them by way of internet. He must feel what they feel. He must experience their pain. He must be one of them if he's going to preach. You can't preach canned messages. It must be something fresh for your people right then. You see that? And that's hard work. Preaching without passion. How in the world can you preach without your pants being on fire? I don't know. How could a preacher be this passionate about God's word? I don't know. When I'm walking up here, you're probably wondering what I'm thinking. I'm actually praying, and I'm saying, Lord, please forgive me for the mess I'm about to make. Please forgive me, because I know that I'm going to fall far short of your glory, and there's this passion. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm preaching to people who are better than I am, and I know that I'm preaching a word that's way past me. Please forgive me. And I throw myself on his mercy, and that just inflames me. His mercy, his grace, his word. How could we not be passionate? I wouldn't want to go hear a sermon that was preached with no passion. I want to hear a sermon so that I believe that the guy preaching actually believes what he's saying. Passion. Preaching without integrity. We're going to learn from Ezekiel. God is going to say, now look, Ezekiel, before you preach, you eat this. You eat it. We'll come back to that. But this is the sin of preaching a message you're not living. Preaching a message you're not convicted of. One of my favorite theologians calls it the ghost preacher. He looks real, but he's a ghost because he's not really living what he is proclaiming. He doesn't really believe it. He's not drinking from the same fountain he's asking you to drink from. That's why the Lord says, Ezekiel, before you preach it, eat it. It's got to change you. It's got to be changing you. You've got to feed on it. You've got to believe it. It has to grab your soul. You must preach with integrity. And then preaching without courage. Oh, Ezekiel is going to be very courageous, and we're going to see him do some crazy things. We'll get there in time, but he is going to be full of courage. The Lord says, you're going to encounter briars and thorns and scorpions. And that's just the people of God. That's not the enemies of God. That's just the people of God who are going to be like briars and thorns and scorpions. So it takes courage. God-inspired, God-driven, Spirit-empowered courage to preach. Now, That's why preaching is in disrepair. We've preachers have messed it up royally. And then there are sins in the pew. And with this, I'm going to bring it to a close for today. But think about the sins in the pew, the unwillingness to break with the world. That was Ezekiel's problem with his people. This anti-authority climate in which we live. No one wants to be preached at, right? Preaching is too preachy. It's too authoritative. The fondness for cheap grace. Yeah, we love cheap grace that demands nothing, and so cheap sermons that just are grace, 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 and no law are in vogue. And finally, the ease at which we find the task of floating downstream rather than swimming upstream to obey Christ. It's just easier to float. And so we gravitate toward those pulpits, if there is a pulpit, where we're just floating with culture and we're not being challenged to go upstream against the tide. It's just too easy to float. Sins in the pulpit, sins in the pew. Now here's the punchline. Here's the punchline. I'm going to give you number six right now. I'm going to skip five. Here's number six. What we're going to learn is that the true preacher and the true preaching of God always leads to a point of decision for God's people. How do you know when there's a true preacher truly preaching, truly standing on the shoulders of the prophets and the apostles and of Jesus himself? How do you know? Because that sermon will always lead you to a point of crisis, a decision. What are you going to do now? I don't mean cheap decisions, walking an aisle, shaking the pastor's hand, filling a cart. No, I'm not talking about that kind of decision. I'm talking about a decision to change your life as a Christian. There's some words that come to mind that should characterize us when we've heard a sermon. Repentance. Repentance. True preaching should drive us to repentance. Recommitment. True preaching should drive us to the decision to commit anew our lives to the Lord. True preaching should lead us to be renewed. To renew in the strength of the Lord, our obedience to Him. True preaching should lead us to realign our lives in line with what we heard. True preaching should lead us to refocus on the goal of His glory. True preaching should lead us to seek the reformation of our whole being in the light of God's Word. True preaching should lead us to recalibrate the direction we're walking. You can't hear a true sermon without coming to a crisis. What are you going to do? Now that God has spoken, that's the point of preaching. What will you do? And that's what Israel needed to hear. That's why God sent them a preacher. They were redeemed. They were saved. They just needed to do some things, and to move them, He sends the preacher. And in the new covenant, every Lord's Day, He sends someone to speak for Him. And we're moved, and nourished, filled, challenged, and we make decisions to follow Him. That's why God ordains preaching and preachers. All we need is Ezekiel in our pulpit every Sunday. When you pray that Ezekiel will show up, and you pray that God will speak, and the church will thrive. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's prepare now to come to the table of the Lord.